I'm glad that Brother Zach is going to be speaking this afternoon because I wanted to hear him. I heard him back right after he first started preaching at a meeting place in Indianapolis. He had just married. His young wife was with him at the time. I didn't remember you being as tall as you were. I wouldn't have recognized him had he not introduced himself to me. I got to watch out when I say that I didn't remember him being as tall as he was. Elder James Poole, I hadn't seen him for a long time, and I saw him at a meeting place in Virginia, and I said to him, "You know, he's quite frank anyway, anyone that knows James Poole." And I said, "Brother Poole, I didn't remember you being as tall as you were." And he replied to me, he says, "Well, Brother Mattingly, I didn't remember you being as short as you were." I'm not going to talk to you very long. Matter of fact, I think I will say one thing that I hadn't thought about saying. I have gotten involved and pretty intensively over the last several months with the Tea Party people. I had some reservations about doing that, but I finally found the people on the west side of Indianapolis that are Tea Party people. And I joined up with them. It's not a matter of membership. There are, I'm sure, things that a lot of them believe that I don't believe, and vice versa. But the essentials of what has stirred the Tea Party people, I'm thoroughly and have the same mind. I'm a part of the research group that is fighting against Obamacare. And that's just one element of everything that is being thrown at us by Congress and the present administration. And I would encourage everyone, because this is a frightful period of time for this country. To in some way be involved in what is going on, even if it is no more than on your knees begging the Lord for mercy. I can see what Jeremiah, as he was crying against the sins of Israel, the kingdom of Judah during his day. Brethren, we are at a point in time in our history where it is a very sad affair. It's not time for Christians who are supposed to be the salt of the earth to have lost their Savior. May the Lord have mercy upon us. I said I wouldn't talk to you very long. Let me just offer some commentary upon three verses. I believe it's 4 verses. 10, 11, 12, and 13 of the Gospel of John. And I'll deal with it as commentary, and then I'll sit down and turn the meeting over to Brother Guest. But in verse 10, he, and that he is, of course, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You see a lot of irony in this verse of Scripture. Irony because the Lord came into this world. How did He come into this world? He came into this world by the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. And this world that He came into was a world that was made by Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. This world was made by Him, but here comes the irony. It says, and the world knew Him not. Now think of that. The same world that the Word came into, being born of the Virgin Mary, having been conceived of the Holy Ghost, being brought forth, He came into this world, the world that He had made, and this world didn't know Him when He came into this world. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, as spoken of by the prophet Micah. This wasn't where Mary and Joseph came down from. They came down from a city of Nazareth in Galilee. Why did they come to Bethlehem? Because that was where the lineage was of Joseph, whose lineage would trace back to David, left Nazareth of Galilee, he and Mary came down to Bethlehem. Time for Jesus to be born. There's no room for Him in the inn. So He is wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. I'm sure the Caesar had absolutely no idea that when he taxed the Jews, what he was doing. But he was fulfilling prophecy. Because Micah didn't say that Jesus was going to be born in Galilee, in Nazareth. He was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so he was. The world didn't know this Jesus. Otherwise, they would have put Him, I'm sure, in the finest inn that was there. They would have made room for Him. But instead, He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. The Apostle Paul, who preached to the Corinthians Jesus Christ and Him crucified, spoke of the hidden mystery, said, which all of the princes of the world did not know, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So He was in the world was made by Him, and the irony of it all, the world knew Him not. The irony continues in the next verse. He came into His own being the Jews. The Bible says His own received Him. Jesus told a parable that in part illustrated the fact that the Jews would not have Him to rule over Him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the crowd crying against Him when He was brought into the chambers to be tried? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Pilate offered them a notorious criminal by the name of Barabbas to let Jesus be set free and bring further to conviction and judgment Barabbas. No. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. His own did not receive Him. The Jews didn't like Him because He had put above the place where Jesus was crucified, Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, they didn't like that. Because his own received him not. The irony of all of that, that he, who was from eternity, set forth to be brought into this world, to be born of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, who had rightful entitlement to the throne of Israel, Jews didn't want to have anything to do with him. They would not have him to rule over them. But then John, who is writing this, takes a step back, doesn't he? What he has set forth were general principles about Jesus not being known in the world and not being received by his own. But he did say, indicate that there were exceptions to that rule. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now there are two verbs here that I want you to pay particular attention to. The verb receive and the verb gave. Both of these words are in the past tense. There were, in fact, John writes, there were people that did receive him. And to those people that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now you will also note here that there is an order to these verbs. Receiving him goes before them, gave he the power to become the sons of God. So you have receiving him, and to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And of course, free will people have a heyday with this verse, don't they? It is a verse that they think satisfies their doctrine immensely. What they understand from it very simply is, if all of those people that are willing to receive Christ as their personal Savior, God will give to them the power, or that is the authority, or the right to become the sons of God. First of all, you receive him, and if you receive him, then you will become the children of the living God. Well, I don't believe that. I accept the order. It's hard to deny the order. But I don't accept the conclusion that is rendered from this. I haven't been able to... Well, I don't accept it. I couldn't accept it as how we are to go about understanding this verse. Ever since I graduated from high school in 1957, I had enough of the elements of the doctrines of grace taught to my mind and my heart to know that that could not be the conclusion that you would draw from that. But here is what I believe that the text, how the text is to be understood. And this is the reason why I said at the outset that we have to understand that both of these words, received and gave, are in the past tense. I believe that we receive the Lord in the very same way that we receive life itself. He is the principle of life. I know it's a trite thing for old Baptists to be saying, but we have, ever since I came into some of the primitive Baptist people, we have always taught that when it comes to the new birth, regeneration, the heavenly birth, call it as you will, that as you have nothing to do with your natural life, you also have nothing to do with your spiritual life. And Jesus, when He taught this doctrine to Nicodemus, said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There are two different kingdoms, two separate kingdoms. One is the natural kingdom that we see with our natural eyes. We have hearing from it with our natural ears. We perceive it with that which has been afforded us in nature, but that which enables us to enter into the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual birth. And we have life that we have passively. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is a living, vital work of the Spirit of God that enables us to receive Christ. Jesus, using other phraseology, I read the book that Brother Guest wrote on the vital points of Baptist, primitive Baptist doctrine. And he dwelt from the sixth chapter of John, quite a bit in his book, and I have done the same thing. Jesus had said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And I'll tell you that if we're coming to Jesus Christ by virtue of being drawn to Him, then we are coming to Him in a passive way and not an active way, although with all respect, with all due appearance, it appears to be an active way. It is an internal work of grace. And in this, Jesus has said, when He said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day," the very next verse, He quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 54. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." The Lord teaches His people, and they are brought to Him. They receive Him. And as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become sons of God. Now, I submit to you, please notice where I put the accent. Since both of these things are in the past tense, "as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." They don't receive Him because in order to become the sons of God, they receive Him because He had already given them the power, the authority to become the sons of God. They come as children of God. Why did He put the order as it is? First received, and then gave. Well, the reason I believe why He did that is because John starts out with what is manifest. And then he goes back to state the reason why you see what you see. They receive Him because He had already given them the power to become the sons of God. And in that I am suggesting that it is a manifestation that He begins to start with and then goes back to is because the ending of that verse is "to them that believe on His name." That's what you see. You see faith. manifested in the people of God. You see that. That's where you start from to draw the conclusion that they were given to God the Father, or given by the God the Father to receive the Lord. You see? What happens if I'm wrong in the conclusion that I've drawn? I do not know how I can be wrong in that conclusion. Because if I am wrong in the conclusion, and if what free will people understand by verse 12 is true, then verse 13 makes absolutely no sense at all. Because there, John says, who's he talking about? He's talking about the ones that received him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He's still talking about those same people. And he says, which were born not of blood. By blood I understand family tree. You may have the most pious mom, dad, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandparents in the world. But remember one thing, that Esau was a grandson of Abraham and a son of Isaac. That did not make him a child of God. Neither did Ishmael, as opposed to Isaac, sons of Abraham. I indeed do hope, and I think that it is found that many times in the people of God, the Lord is blessed among His people to bring grace unto their offspring. But it's not something that is absolutely certain. It's not based on blood ties at all. But he said, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now you look at verse 13 and you try to link that with what Arminians say about verse 12, and it just will not link together. It won't fit. Because here is an absolute denial of the will of the flesh and the will of man. Now I'll grant that there are several different views that might be taken to distinguish between the will of the flesh and the will of man. You can have whatever view you want on it. Here's the distinction that I make. The will of the flesh is to be understood of that which is carnal, natural, corrupt about mankind. When we talk about living after the flesh, well, what are we talking about? By flesh, we're not talking about just the skin that surrounds the skeleton frame of our body. We are talking about that natural corruption that we have. It's not the will of the flesh that makes people the children of God. I've been in my younger days in enough Arminian meeting houses to know that it abounds with the will of the flesh in this regard. When the altar call is given, preacher's apt to say, well, now, Jesus has done all that He can do. It's up to you. You take that first step, and the Lord will do the rest. Of course, the question always raises, if you can take the first step, why can't you make all of the other steps as well? During their revival meetings, again, when it's time for the altar call to be given, they're wanting people to make decisions for the Lord. Well, sometimes they don't have very much of a reaction. So they try a little fleshly trick. Everybody bow their head. Close your eyes. If there's anyone that wants prayer for your soul, raise your hand. Well, the preacher that says that and several of the others aren't bowing their heads and closing their eyes. They're looking to see if any timid souls are raising their hand. And if they do, then they know that during the rest of the revival, they got people to work on. I've heard it said by one fellow one time that if during the revival meetings they're not getting a lot of souls saved, well, the preacher has to have better reputation than that, so any people that ask for prayer, he counts as people that gets converted. Now, all of this is the fleshly will of man. But you're not born of God. Or you're not born of blood, nor the will of flesh, or the will of man. Well, what does the will of man have reference to? Well, you can say, well, there's not much difference. But when we talk about man, we can talk about that which is possibly more noble. And when we see it in people that are already regenerated by the Spirit of God, it does take on a different connotation. Can we fault Hannah when she was barren for praying for a child and then promising the Lord that if the Lord would give her that child, she would give that child to the Lord? That was a noble thing, and a woman that I believe had the Spirit of God. When a child of God prays for his son and daughter and grandchildren and others in the earnestness of prayer, that the Lord will have mercy upon their soul, that to me is different than the fleshly and trickery motives of natural man. Even though we have to acknowledge that the work of grace is a supernatural work of God, and that it is all of Him. So not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but of God. And when we see that it is solely a work of God, then we can understand verse 12 in its rightful way, I believe. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, and we can rejoice in Almighty God for that work. I'll close with just something that happened one time in a meeting place. I had At the conclusion of my sermon, we had some fellow walk in who's identified himself as Brother Miller. And without any real intention of him speaking, I had asked, "Does anyone have anything to say before we're dismissed?" And old quote-unquote Brother Miller got up and started spewing out his Arminianism. I heard enough of it and shut him up and told him what I believed. He was furious. Walked out the door, slammed the door. But before he did, he said something that I thought was totally appropriate. He distinguished between what I believed and what he believed. He said, "I believe in a cooperation. You believe in an operation." I don't think any of us could have ever said that better. Brother Guest, God bless you. Oh, you got to unchain me.